Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, let us hear the very word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who is also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have already displayed the manifold wisdom of your being. Lord, you have already been on display as we are a gathering here of people from different streams, and we all have one thing in common, that is Christ, Christ alone. Lord, I pray for three things today. I pray, Father God, that you would work in a convicting way, work in a stirring way, and Lord, work in an encouraging way within the body of Christ here. Would you come and stir our hearts? Those who are lovers of Jesus, Lord, may you stir us. Lord, if there are those who are unsaved, I pray you would bring salvation to the lost. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just go amongst our lives and work appropriately in each of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You can be seated. Well, we are on the third week of a four-week series about the vision and mission of the church of LEFC. And it's a series to call those who are in attendance and those who also have signed their name on the dotted line who call themselves members of this church. It's a call. It's a series of that we want to clarify the why, the how, and the what of LEFC. And if you call this place your home, and even when you call this place your church, you need to know the answers to those three questions. And what we've tried to do in the vision statement is try to succinctly put the biblical basics of the church mandate and the existence in this statement. And over these 4 weeks, we've begun to unpack what this means and flesh that out so that we all know what we're all signing up for. So with that said, let us read together out loud our vision statement. It's up here on the screen. Let's sing it. Let's say it together. We exist to bring glory to God in all things by making disciples through Christ-centered worship, Christ-centered community, Christ-centered service, and Christ-centered multiplication. Now, in this statement, we have answered these three questions. First is the question of why. Why do we exist? Why does this church have its spot here in La Crescent? And it's very simple. It is to glorify God. In fact, that's the highest call of all church that claims itself to be Christian, is to glorify God. And we bring glory to God, and we've defined this in the last couple of weeks as this. We bring glory to God when our actions and our words and our thoughts and our beliefs honor God And they honor his name and show his greatness and show his worthiness. And we recognize that this is also, there's a part of our affections that have to be a part of this, that we have a love, that we have a joy in God. And so the first answer of why do we exist? We exist to glorify God. And then secondly, how? How do we as a church body glorify God? And again, looking at Scripture, we continue to see the mandate to go and make disciples. And we as elders have defined a disciple this way. We say a disciple is someone who, because of God's awakening grace in their life, is growing in their love and their treasuring and in their desire to delight in Christ above all things. And as a result, they're seeking to conform his or her ways in the words and the ways of Jesus. And then finally, the question of what? What is our plan? How are we going to make disciples? And we've talked about these aspects, and that's what these 4 weeks are about, that through Christ-centered worship, community, service, and multiplication. Four distinctives that don't just explain the what, but it's also a pathway. That there's movement through our vision statement. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Christ-centered worship, and this occurs when God's people gather together. And worship is expressed because of who He is. It doesn't start with us, our wants, or our needs, but it starts with Him. And rather, it starts with God and what He has revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we see and then respond to the holiness and the grace of God that is shown on the cross. Worship occurs. And when our hearts flip from a heart that used to worship ourselves, but now we worship God, we are also part of a community. So there's that movement from worship into Christ-centered community. And that's what we talked about last week. We are brought into the family of God. And not only do we have a father that we share, but now we have brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ. You know, there is a corporate viewpoint of salvation found in Scripture that He doesn't just save you, but He saves you into a people that join together in Christ. So this mentality that says, I have Jesus, I don't need the church. This mentality that says, you know, the institution of church is just cramping my spirituality. That doesn't line up with what Scripture says. It doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. You cannot separate the head from the body and be healthy. More on that shortly. But there is movement through our vision statement into today and into next week, which asks, what does this community act like toward one another? That's this week. And then what does this community act like toward the world around them? That's next week. And as Pastor Ryan, who started out this series, he said, and this is our desire as a leadership, that those who would be a part of this church, that each person here would know how they're called to play an important part in fulfilling this vision. So that's what this week and next week are about. So I wish to outline three aspects about Christ-centered service, and then I'll have some application for you right there at the end. So no notes. There is space available for you to have notes, but there's no outline, but it's basically 3 points. So here we go. Number one, Christ-centered service. Number one is the calling of those who are new creations in Christ. It is the calling of those who are new creations in Christ. Look at me at Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul is urging his readers here to live in such a manner of the high calling that God has put into them. He is reminding them of the prior work of God in their midst. And when he uses that term, therefore, he's looking back to chapters 1 to 3. There are really two parts of this calling. The first one is a call of being. As believers, they have already been called into the blessings of salvation and its wonderful hope that was talked about in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And they've been united with Christ in his resurrection and exaltation, so that now they share in his rule over the new creation. That's in chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. They have become members of God's household in the new temple of the Lord and have freedom of access to the Father by the Spirit. So see, the power of the gospel is so strong that when it is verbally preached, and when God is doing a work in our heart and we respond to that work of grace in our life, the Bible says something happens. The Bible says we become born again. The Bible says we become new creations. And when we are new creations in Christ, we have a new identity. We have a new identity that's different than all of our life previous to that. You see, God's gracious calling not only bestows great privileges on His people, but it also carries a solemn responsibility. And that's the second part of the calling. The calling is a calling of doing. Look at me at Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all new creations in Christ, God has prepared beforehand a good work for us to do. That's each and every one of us. Now, you may be saying, well, I thought you just said that we're created to glorify God. Yes, I did. I did. But you had to keep in mind the whole picture of Scripture. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Remember, the definition of glorifying God is that we bring glory to God when our actions honor God and show His greatness and show His worth. Actions of serving, actions of a ministry of good works that point to Him. You see, our good works should never be us-centered. It should never be about how I'm doing, how, you know, make me feel good. But rather, it should point to Christ. It should be done in the power of Christ. It should be motivated by the example of Christ. And it is a calling each and every believer that we have. We are made for ministry. We're shaped to serve God. We're created to make a contribution. And we're all to do this to the glory of God's name. So when we walk in a manner that is worthy of our call, we must remember it's a call of being, that is, that we are in Christ and we're saved to His being His people. It's also a calling of doing. Doing what? Doing Christ-centered service within the family of God that you have committed to, and do it to the glory of God. So that's number one. Christ-centered service is the calling of those who are new creations. Number two. Christ-centered service is the building of the body of Christ. Let's read Ephesians 4:11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son to mature manhood, to the measure of the mature of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So let's talk about this idea of the body first, and then I'll go into the building of the body idea, and then, of course, where it relates to Christ-centered service. So the body of Christ. The Bible shows us that when you are saved, you aren't called to go to a building called the church, but rather you're called into a people that are the church. In this verse, they use the word picture of the body of Christ, a group of people who are lovers of Jesus, who are people who have experienced God's grace. C.S. Lewis had a very famous quote, although C.S. Lewis has a lot of famous quotes, but C.S. Lewis said this. He said, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. If you think about it, isn't this true? You find somebody and you're like, oh, you like football? Oh, me too. I'm a Packer fan. Oh, you're a Viking fan? Oh, nobody's perfect. But you know what? You also do that with other things. Oh, you're a fan of this show? I watched that show. I thought I was the only one. And you say, you too? Think about it. You like to shoot guns? Yeah, me too. Hey, I didn't know that. You like Halo 3? Yeah, me too. What a good game. I want this side of the room to look to this side of the room and this side of the room to look over there and for you each to say, you too? You Very good. In this community of Christians, we're a people looking at each other and saying, you too? Jesus saved you too? He saved me. God's grace worked in your life and God worked in my life. You're changed by Christ too? I mean, let's face it. This room is full of people that if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd never know each other. If it wasn't for Jesus, where would these relationships be? C.S. Lewis also said, what draws people to be friends is that they see the same truth and they share it. That is the body of Christ. Now, this building up of the body, what is it? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It is not the same as building up individuals. You see, here in the ministry of the saints, the making of disciples is aimed at building up the body of Christ. And what Paul wants to stress here is the aim of strengthening the whole, not just the parts. Now, this is not easy for us to grasp at times because we look at the scripture very individualistic. And sometimes we have that little bent in our thoughts when we read this. But the aim of your Christ-centered service, and we all have one, is that the body as a whole would be built up. Built up to what? Built up to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The building up of the body of Christ means serving in good works toward each other. Here in such a way as you create unity of knowledge on the basis of the unity of the faith. But we're also here building up, in the middle of verse 13, it says we're building up toward to a mature manhood. That's a word picture. It has nothing to do with gender per se, but it's talking about a word picture here of a mature man, the body of Christ. So there's our word picture, that we are to grow and build toward a maturing in this body. So where does our Christ-centered service come into play here? First, understand that this passage is saying that ministers have been given by Christ to equip believers for the exercise of their gifts in Christian service so that by the means of both the minister and the regular service of all believers, the body of Christ can be built together. It's a joint effort. You see, if that means that if we as your leaders are not equipping you to do the work of the ministry, and we're just doing all the ministry, we're not building this body. It means that if every member is not serving somewhere, we're not building up this body. You know, a good example of how this should be is actually happening right now. There's Pastor Dan downstairs who has the gift of evangelism, and he's teaching and equipping people these last 3 weeks on the gift of evangelism and to share their faith, to go out and share their faith in circles that Dan doesn't walk in. Now, when I talk about those who are serving, I don't just mean the 20% of people doing 80% of the work. You know, a few weeks ago, I took a survey of all the different ministries. I got most of the numbers in. Within our La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, we're between 27 and 30% of our people do the work of the ministry. But did you realize that many of them are doubled up? Many of them overlap. There's several ministries that some people are doing. And then there are others within our congregation that they come, they attend, listen, and leave. And we will not build the body of Christ in a healthy way that way. I mean, I look forward to the day when I have the problem of having more Sunday school teachers volunteer than I have spots for. I look forward to the day that our greeter schedule is a 2-month greeter schedule rather than a monthly rotation. It takes everyone to build the body. Everyone has a ministry and everyone has a gift. Look with me at another passage of Scripture that talks about the church building up. Look at me at 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Clearly with the language here, Peter is talking to a group of people, an assembly of believers that is a congregational church. Yet this passage begins to talk about being a spiritual house and holy priesthood and spiritual sacrifices. And you begin to think, well, what is he talking about here? What's going on here? Did he just kind of have a moment? Let me give you a little background. Before Christ, before Christianity, every culture had a temple. They had a temple system of which sacrifices were part of. Why? Because they understood that there was a divide between what they called the deities or the unknown gods or the divines and us, frail human beings. And how did they bridge that gap, that chasm? They bridged it through sacrifices, through atonement, and they'd offer forgiveness and favor. And in the New Old Testament, we see these ministry experts that were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. The prophets had abilities based on understanding and articulating truth. They represented God to others. They had boldness in their declaration. The priests, of course, represented others to God, and they brought the sacrifices. And, of course, the kings, they represented both sides of it at times and led nations. And in the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, were a passive recipient of that ministry. Then Christ and the church came along and said three revolutionary things. They said no more sacrifices are needed. No more priests are needed. No more temple is needed. Christianity says these three offices are no longer needed, that Jesus is all of these things. And in Christ, when you consider who we are as believers, that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you see that we are called to proclaim the excellencies of God. The works of the prophet, priest, and king are to be done amongst one another in a gospel-saturated community. When you look at the different spiritual gifts that are found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you can actually put them under the different categories of prophet, priest, and king. Prophetic gifts are the ability to understand and articulate the truth. They represent God to others. They're, again, marked by the boldness of declaring God's word. The priestly gifts are the shepherding gifts. They're represented by sympathy and coming along and showing that love of Christ to people. And the kingly gifts, they represent Christ's vision to others and are marked by wisdom and practicality. So we see here in 1 Peter, he's reminding of the church of who they are in Christ and assumes that they are in Christ-centered, gospel-empowered ministries that are building up the body of Christ. See, through prophetic gifts of speaking, he's speaking the love of the gospel. Through priestly works of good works, they're loving people with the gospel. The kingly gifts leading the gospel is holding people accountable and giving instruction and structure. And when we as a body serve one another in those gifts, in a Christ-centered and gospel-empowered way, we will be building a body of Christ that is pursuing and attaining the maturity Paul talks about. So that's the second aspect. The building of the body. Number three, Christ-centered service is the action of an affectionate assembly. Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That phrase here about when each part is working properly is again emphasizing the fact that that the whole body is involved in the building of the process. Not just the spiritual leaders, not just those who are gifted for ministry. But also notice that in this section there's this idea of in love that's sandwiched in between it. And the reason why it's in love at the beginning and in love at the end is because Paul is trying to get across a point. It's the point that real agape love, unconditional, affectionate love, is the indispensable means of building the body. Serving Christ and serving within the body here is supposed to be part of our joyful living experience. Andrew LeClaire just had a message about this in December, and he nailed it. That for our joy, we will want to serve God. The Scripture calls us to serve the Lord with gladness. But there's more than just our joy in our life in Christ, that by serving others, you're serving God. There's just a little bit more. You see, we are to have an actual affectionate love, not just for the people that you're sitting next to, but for the people on that side of the room and the people on that side of the room. We could have a church full of very gifted individuals who could do incredible ministries and cause our programs to flourish and to grow, but if they have no spiritual value, but they will not have any spiritual value if it's not done in love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not loved, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Christ-centered service is the action of an affectionate assembly. If we have the root of love for one another, the fruit of serving one another will appear. So instead of taking a roll call and letting you know of all the gaps that we have in our ministries here at LEFC, and instead of taking inventory of the spiritual gifts, you know, the spiritual gift test, how many of you guys ever filled those out? Anybody filled those out? Yeah, a lot of you. We've done it enough, right? And so instead of taking that inventory, let's take our temperature. How warm is our love for one another here? There's a biblical way to assess this. Turn with me in your scriptures. You have the Bible there? Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by bearing of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others be more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also at the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, theologians have debated that last half of that paragraph for centuries. They talk about the Christology, the nature of Christ, but it's a funny thing because when Paul initially wrote this, he wasn't looking to spark debate, but he was saying, look at the example of Christ. Adore him for what he's done and emulate what he has taught. So here's the temperature gauge. He gave in this passage one command that was negative and another command that was positive. Here's the first one, the negative one. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. When it comes to your ambitions, are they holy? Are they loving ambitions toward others? Or are they more about you? Or more about what you want? How do you serve? Why do you serve? Why don't you serve? And then number two, the positive command. He says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You know, you've probably heard the phrase that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Do you take an interest in others out of a loving heart for them? Or is it just part of your duty? Are you just kind of making small talk to get by the crowd? Christ exhibited this mindset perfectly by coming to serve us. Imagine if his mindset was the opposite of that. So how warm is your love toward others? Does it stir a love for them that inspires serving them in some manner? So that's number three. Christ-centered service is the action of an affectionate assembly. Let's review. Christ-centered service is, number one, the calling of those who are new creations in Christ. Number two, Christ-centered service is the building of the body. And then number three, Christ-centered service is the action of an affectionate assembly. Let me give you four application points, and they all have a scripture, but I'm going to warn you, the first one's a little rough. But I can guarantee you that it comes from a loving Father in His Word, and it comes from a loving leadership that is concerned for you. And hopefully, even as we walk through the other three application points, you can see where this is coming from. They're not up on the board, so write them down as you need to. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I wish to warn those who are idle in this room. And when we talk about idleness, I don't just mean those who are not participating, but I'm also talking about the busybodies who are busy not doing the work of God, but they're busy stirring the pot. Scripture calls me to warn you that if you're hearing the message of God and you're indifferent to it, or maybe you've heard not just this series, but I'm talking about maybe the love series. Maybe you've been coming and Genesis hasn't hit you, or maybe the series before that, that you're becoming indifferent toward the Word of God in your life. Maybe you're limiting your activities, not because of priorities, but because you're feeling a little bit lazy, maybe you're feeling a little bit selfish. Maybe the enjoyment of your Christian life is gone. Then I need to warn you that this is a red flag and call you to repentance. Repent. Let the Spirit do its work. Don't quench it down and walk out of here saying, that was kind of me, but time to go get Chinese. Okay? Time to go get a burger. Find another brother or sister that you can talk to and that you can pray with. Number two, second application, Hebrews 10:24. Consider what is needed to stir you up in love and good deeds. You might be saying, you know what, Eric, I get this. I understand that I am supposed to serve, and maybe I am serving, but I've kind of lost that love. How do I do that? How do I stir that so I have a better love for whoever I'm serving? This will take some prayer and honest assessment, and it's going to take an honest friend in your life in Christ, an honest evaluation from the people who love you. Third application, Galatians 6:10. begin to find opportunities to do good here at LAFC by serving somewhere. Don't know where to start? Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Dan, Pastor Ryan, John Young, or Steve Todd. We'll find a spot, okay? We can help you with that. You might say, but I don't feel like I have a gift. I don't, you know, my gifting is more outside of the church. You know what you don't need a gift for? You don't need a gift in order to be teachable or available or faithful. Okay, those, you don't need talent for that. But maybe, just maybe, God is pulling on that heart and he's talking to you, and yep, you don't know where to go, but let's just put that first foot forward. Find the opportunities that are here. And then lastly, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, do not grow weary in doing good. And for those of you who are faithful in your service here at LAFC, thank you for it, and realize that God sees it as well. God sees you, and there will be a time of reaping what you've been sowing in secret. Find your strength. Don't give up in serving the Lord where you're at. Christ-centered service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can be humbling to realize that our Christian walk isn't just about me and Jesus. And it can be humbling for us to realize that perhaps we're not doing service within the right way. Would you just work within the hearts of our people so that we could see a building of the body that goes beyond the numbers and the ministries, but Lord, it goes deep to the heart of people. Lord, that growing in love, Lord, that would be the true test of if we're growing as a body of Christ. Are we growing more warmer, more receptive to those who we look at and say, you too? God's grace has touched you too, and whoever may come through the door, that we realize it's not because of how they look, but because what God is doing within their hearts, that they're here and they're worshiping and they're coming through the doors. And it's because of God's grace. Lord, would you do a work within our hearts in these ministries? And Lord, would you do it by your grace? I ask that in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.